Praise God. Someday we're going to hasten. I wrote a letter this morning to my grand, to my dad, back when my dad lost his wife and three kids in a car accident. And just saying to him, my heart goes out to you. You know, she said, I wept till I couldn't weep anymore. And but saying, you know what, your dad and I at some point, we're going to go on before you too. And we're going to be there. It's not going to be that long. And, you know, we think of life as being long. It's pretty short. And someday we're going to be set free to go to the Lord for all eternity. That's not a bad thing. That's a great thing for believers. So praise God for that and the grace that God gives. All right. You know, in our church right now, it's kind of exciting. Sometimes we're having people get saved, and there's not a lot of church background or a lot of Bible knowledge. And that's wonderful for us as a church to be able to sit down and go through the Word of God and begin to just teach some basics about that. It's fun to introduce them to the Bible. You know, 66 books written by the Holy Ghost through the pens of 40-plus human authors. One story throughout, and it's about the Lord Jesus Christ pointing up to His coming. And after He came, and what's going to happen in the future with our Lord. And so you've got historical books, you've got law books, you've got prophetic books, and you've got poetry books. And I suppose if I said to somebody, you know, here's the Bible, it's history, it's law, it's prophetic, it's poetry, that some people might look at that and think that for some reason the Bible would be a dull book. But it's not a dull book. Because those things are wonderful, but beyond that, God is included in the Word of God stories. Okay, stories are narratives that tell something that happened. They're wonderful stories. They're in the Bible. Now, I love to listen to true stories. I used to enjoy it when, as a pastor's kid, we'd have special speakers or somebody that would be at our house, and then Dad would sit down at the table and they'd begin to share stories. My dad might have spoken about his life in fire. And how they're kind of interacted at different times. Dad had a lot of stories about fire. I remember, Dad and I shared when he went up to get his coffee and he saw a house was on fire and he ran to the door and knocked the door and woke the people up and called the fire department or the other warehouse building across from our house that caught on fire and flames shooting up into the air. Or the time that he was burning the lawn, and that's fine, except it got away from him with the wind, and we had a row of pine trees that were there, and he had to call the fire department, or when he put down the spade and ruptured the gas main, or when he set the church on fire, Lake Mills, or things like that. There actually are a lot of stories about my dad and fire, maybe I'll tell them to you at some point. But, you know, it's great to sit down and hear a good story, and to listen to how something happened and what took place in that. This morning our text is John 21. It's a narrative, it's a story, it's a wonderful story of Jesus and his followers. And the Apostle John is a storyteller. And the story is after the resurrection of Jesus. It says in verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. Okay, now I saw Tiberias when I was in Israel. It's on the southwest side of the Sea of Galilee and sits up kind of on a hillside. And so sometimes the Sea of Galilee is called the Sea of Tiberias. And so that's the place and the location of our story. Seven of the apostles are gathered together there. In verse 2, it says, there were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. And so seven of the 12, of course, Judas has died, but seven of the 11 that are left are there together, and they're going to meet up with Jesus. And this morning, we're going to continue our theme for the year. We've sung the theme song this morning of Worthy of Worship. And our theme verse is Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. It says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And on the theme of thou art worthy, O Lord, I want to preach this morning that the Lord is worthy of faithful followers. The Lord is worthy of faithful followers. These men aren't perfect that we're going to look at this morning, but they were men who faithfully followed the Lord, men that would go on and do exactly as Jesus intended with their life. Peter rightly declared in Luke 18:28, Peter said, lo, we've left all and follow thee. Okay, and they had left their nets, their occupation, they were fishermen. They had left their family. They had left their comfort zone and everything that was familiar to them. Now, in our story, we find them somewhat back in their home area, and they're fishing again. They're keeping busy while they wait for the Lord. They've been told there to go wait, and Peter gets there. The sea's right there, and they grew up fishing on it. And Peter says, I'm going to go fishing. You want to go with me? And they all went, but they're not going to stay there. They're going to get back to faithfully following the Lord. And so this morning, you ought to be a faithful follower of the Lord. The chorus that is just a sweet chorus and a very simple chorus, but says those words, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. There should be in all of our lives that point where we decide, you know, the course of my life is set. And it's not, the trajectory is not going to change. It's not going to be an option, but that would be somebody that is going to follow after Jesus Christ. Are you somebody that has decided to follow Jesus? Let's pray and ask God to bless His word as we come to it this morning. Father, we thank You for the time and the Word of God this morning. And Father, this is a wonderful story in the Word of God. As we look at it, it is a narrative. And Father, it's interesting sometimes preaching through a narrative. And I pray that our hearts would again be tender to You as You speak to us through the Word of God, that this would be a memorable time around the Word of God, that the Spirit of God would bring us to decision and confidence in our walk with You and our following after the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I ask that You give us ears to hear this morning, that there be a free course given to the Word of God. And Father, that the Prince and Power of the Air that we spoke about in Sunday school and that are on His side would in no way hinder in what You desire to do in this time. Now, Father, we're humbled by Your grace to us. We're very thankful for our church. Thank You for each one that's here this morning and how You're working in our ministry, the great things that we're seeing You do. And, Father, we're not worthy of that. But the most important reality about this place is not the property. It's not the work that's been done on it. But, Father, it's us gathered together with our Lord, letting You do what You do in this story, and that's work in our hearts and work in our lives and direct us in our lives. And Father, we ask that You be magnified. I can't speak without Your enablement. I do ask that the Spirit of God give me liberty to preach practically, lovingly, powerfully, and lovingly the truth of the Word of God. And Father, in a way that would touch the hearts of those that hear it, and we're unworthy of Your love. It's in Christ and we pray. Amen. All right, you ought to be a faithful follower of the Lord. Okay, so beginning with here this morning, faithful followers recognize that Jesus is the source of blessing. Faithful followers recognize that Jesus is the source of blessing. Logan's driver's test is this Friday, so that's coming up. Please pray for him as he'll be taking the road test. And so we've been working with him on that, and Katie a lot of times has been driving with him, and I was with him a little bit this past week, and helping him with the show me, tell me, you know, where they ask you a question and you've got to demonstrate kind of something to them about that. So one of them is, how would you know if the power steering is working or not? And so the answer is, you start the car with your hand on the wheel, a little light pressure on the wheel, and when you start the car, you'll feel that power kick in, and you'll know that it's working, or you'll know that's not working because it's really stiff in the steering. It's really difficult to steer. You know, if you're a follower of Jesus, then you know something of the enablement of God, something of the power kicking in, something of the sense that this is God that is doing this, that God is working in this way in my life. And so truth is, you can work really hard at something, and without Jesus, you can fail completely at it, even if it's something that maybe you're good at or something that you feel like you can do. And verse 3 says, Simon Peter said unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. All right, their productivity for that night is nil. I mean, they've come away without anything to show for all their labor that they did that night. Now, these men were skilled at what they were doing. This is their home turf. This is where they grew up as a fisherman. They were raised by fishermen. You know, the Bible says about John and James that their father was there in the boat with them. So it was passed down to them. So this was their the way that they had lived, the way things that they had done. But even though it was very familiar, they're very diligent at it, toiling all the night, yet they had a fruitless night, despite their skill and their hard work. And this event is reminiscent, and it's kind of setting the stage for what's going to take place. It's reminiscent of an event that took place 3 years previous to this when Jesus Christ called them to follow him as his disciples. And so Luke chapter 5, if you want to turn there in your Bibles, Luke chapter 5 and verse 1 has a record of that event as Jesus Christ called them. It says, it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, again the Sea of Galilee, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Okay, so this is reminiscent. This had happened before. 3 years previously, they had a night that was futile. And they had caught nothing. And so here again, 3 years later, they are experiencing the same barrenness. You know, sometimes barrenness in our lives is a reminder that we can't succeed without God. Sometimes God will allow us to maybe go through a little stretch where it's just like, you know what? Maybe I'm just going on my own. I'm not recognizing that the source of my blessing is God. John 15, verse 5 says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Disciples had to be brought back to that point where they recognized without God's enablement, even things that we think, oh, I can do that. I don't need to pray about that. I don't need to ask God to help me with that. I can just get out there and do that. But there's a recognition that without God's blessing, it's just not going to get done the way that you desire it to get done. Again, it might be this morning that there's a fruitlessness in your life. That it just seems like it's not going too well. That's not a bad thing if it reminds us, as it does the disciples, that we need God's help for us to succeed. As the scripture says, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in mine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. And so they start out, they're having a fruitless night. But as his follower, you can listen to Jesus' instruction, and then as you apply that to your life, you can begin to see God's blessing on your work. It says in verse 4, and when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast thy net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. Okay, and so this man on the shore says, do this, and we're going to realize that this is Jesus Christ. But cast thy net on the right hand of the ship, and ye shall find. But Jesus was not recognized. They're over 200 cubits away from him. A cubit is 1.5 feet. And so 300 feet between them and the shore. I mean, maybe you can't just see and make out who that is. Maybe Jesus had a cloak on or something. And he's just not recognized. His voice or his manner is not recognized by the men. You know, it's interesting that these fishermen out there took instruction from a man that was on the shore whom they didn't know that said to them, hey, cast your net on the other side. Now, I believe Jesus would obviously command this in an agreeable way. You know, it's a command. Cast thy net, okay? But in an agreeable way put to them, I suspect that Jesus' voice would also carry authority. I think that if Jesus said something, you'd know that he said something, and you probably could just be a natural somewhat of a submission to that, the way that he said it. The promise may have piqued their curiosity enough to give it a go. You know, okay, well, you know, can you cast thy net on the other side, and ye shall find. You know, they might have thought, what do we have to lose? Peter says to John, we'll go ahead and give it a try. All right, humor the man, and let's put that net down. I enjoyed going out in the Sea of Galilee when I was there in Israel, and they actually took a net similar to what the disciples would have had, showed how to spin it and throw it out there and had some weights on it. And they had a little fake fish that they put in there and someone pulled it up. They'd have something after that. But just imagine, they've thrown that, I mean, through the night, all night long. Okay, different guys getting up, throwing the net. They were weary of empty nets. It was hopeless. But then the scripture says, they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. It's blessing time. It had been futile. It had been pointless. I mean, they've been working so hard at it, but But now with Jesus' instruction, hey, cast your net on the other side of the ship, you're going to find it. They pull up the blessing of God. For the disciples to obtain the blessing, they have to listen to and obey Jesus' command. You know, the same is true for us this morning. That for us to have the blessing, it's not natural. It's not just, well, if I do this, it's going to work. If I just do my school this way, if I just do my work this way, if I just get up and have my day this way, that's where the blessing is. You know, the blessing is looking at the Word of God and saying, what does God say? And trusting God for His help and His assistance to receive His blessing. That's what the Bible speaks about in Psalm 1, verses 1 through 4, when it said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You know, this person isn't listening to them. They're not listening to the ungodly. They're not listening to the world and the draw of the world and the pull of the world and walking with the world. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And so he has listening to Jesus and what Jesus has to say. And in his law that he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Those who don't listen to Christ don't have the blessing that Christ gives. And it's not a natural blessing, it's a supernatural blessing that we're going to think about in a little bit. But true prosperity is for those that stick close to God. Those that walk with God and listen to God. These fish in the story are spiritual illustrations of the disciples. It's going to be a picture of souls that will be saved. And so their success was not in their effort or their knowledge or anything that they had. It was specifically that they did what God said and God blessed in His timing. And so it's just a good reminder for us to look at that and say, you know what? I recognize that the blessing I have when it comes, it's not natural, but the blessing is from God. And then when you identify the source of your blessing, you're going to be drawn closer to Christ. As you look at that and realize, you know what? Jesus is where the blessing is. Listening to Jesus is where the blessing is. That's going to draw you, as it does here in the story, closer to Christ. It says in verse 7, therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, John the Beloved, saith unto Peter, it's the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. So he was probably stripped down to the waist or something like that. He puts his fisher's coat back on and cast himself into the sea. And so the reason they stop and they go, it's Jesus, it's the Lord, is because it's a mirror image of what took place 3 years ago. When Jesus called them, and here they've been separated from Christ and away from Christ, and now it's a testimony to them that the Lord Jesus Christ is again present. Again, back at that time, 3 years earlier, Luke chapter 5 and verse 5, Jesus said, launch out into the deep, and you're going to get a draught of fishes. And Simon answering said unto the Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. They came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. And that's the other story. Okay, that's not our story that we're looking at. So this is 3 years earlier. Jesus said, do this. And all of a sudden, they're sinking ships because they have taken in so many fish into their boats. When Simon Peter saw it back then, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. Back in that story, Jesus is right there, and Peter just goes, wow. That's amazing. What you said to do, and God, I'm not worthy to be in the boat with you. I'm not worthy to be here with you. He recognized his sin because he saw the power of God demonstrated through Jesus Christ. Now back to our story, 3 years later. As soon as they see the blessing, John declares, it is the Lord, and Peter cast himself into the sea to get to Jesus Christ. You know, have you ever known the work of God in your life to the point where you go, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. Then there's something, I'm a follower of Christ, and all of a sudden you see something, you go, you know, it's God. It's not me, it is something of a blessing from God. Have you ever known that work of God? Like, can you remember this morning when God called you to salvation? When the Spirit of God still worked in your heart to think back to that story, just like the disciples thought back to that call of God upon their life, to think of that moment, the Spirit of God saying, you know what, you need to get saved. And that conviction that was there in our heart, maybe that gripping, as it were, figuratively or realistically of the pew, and just that turmoil that was in your soul to the point where you yielded to God and God saved you. Or maybe when God called you to surrender and the Spirit of God speaking to you about putting your life there before God and saying to God, God, whatever you want me to do with my life, I will do it, even if it's whatever. And for me, you know, I think back to that moment I got saved as a 5-year-old at the church in Lake Mills. I think back to Camp Chautauqua and the Spirit of God speaking to my heart through a missionary preacher that was there about the need to say to God, God, whatever you want me to do with my life, I'll do. And I had to say to God, even if that means preaching. And I said it with tears. So I went out and I prayed. And I surrendered to God. But what a sweet moment to recognize, you know, that's the Lord. What to God? You got to pray, be praying in our church, asking God, God, do that in our church, that in our services there would be a sense that it's the Lord. It's the Lord, that God would be free to just work in our hearts and in our minds in a way that we look at and say, you know, it's God. That's God. Sometimes God's got to take us back to that, to remind us. He's taking them back to a story before to remind them that maybe God needs to do that a little bit in our life. Just take us back to those times where God really worked in our heart, really worked in our life, so that we recognize, you know, the source of all blessing is the Lord. And so faithful followers identify the source of blessing as they follow the Lord. But then secondly, faithful followers bring in a bountiful harvest. Bring in a bountiful harvest. You know, because I live in Scotland, and it's different here. Yeah, I've been here 14 years, but one of the great culture shocks for me was the difference in fishing. All right, and, I was a fisherman growing up. I used a spin cast, and I could cast, and I could hit targets. I practiced hitting targets, and I could put it right where I wanted to put it. And I knew methods and things like that. Coming over here, it's just different. It's fly fishing. And other things. But, you know, growing up, I fished a lot. My brother and I would go down on our lunch break and we'd fish, as I shared with some of you recently at church. And, you know, we spent hours just thrashing the water and thrashing the water. And I'd say this, fishing is okay, but fishing isn't fun if you're not catching. There has to be that thrill of hooking into a fish and getting it to shore. Otherwise, nobody would fish. I mean, it'd be pointless. It'd be futile. And so it's vital that we learned the key to success in fishing if we're going to keep fishing and be a fisherman. Because Jesus wasn't teaching his men to be successful fishers of fish, but he was teaching them to be successful fishers of men. He was teaching them that there is a harvest, that it is going to come. 3 years earlier, again, in Luke chapter 5, verse 10, it says, so was also James and John, the son of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Just like you saw in this draught of fishes that you took, in the future, Peter, you're going to reap the souls of men. Matthew 4:19 says, and he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I've got a hat that says fishers of men. That I got at Walmart, Asda, in the United States, so 15 years ago. I still have it. And it's from this story, this idea that Jesus looks at his disciples. He says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. When you're fishing, you have to learn to do it. You have to learn to do it to the best of your ability and practice it. When I learned to fish, I took a class at camp, actually Camp Chautauqua as well. We had a man that came, a pastor, that gave opportunity to have a fishing class. And I thought, let's go to that. He taught us about spinners and about jigs and about plugs and about tying knots and things like that. And I grew up in a home. My dad didn't really fish, but Pastor Teasdale at the camp, he did. And so he showed us how to do that. So we learned how to do it. We practiced how to do it. And then we went out and we practiced the casting and then eventually we learned how to catch fish. Are you willing to learn to fish from Jesus? Are you willing to let him instruct you about fishing for men, about catching men and seeing souls that would be saved? Again, we rejoice in our church that We've seen even some recently that have trusted Christ. And what a joy it is to see somebody come to faith. We're excited about that. Even this morning, talking about that in our prayer time. But that takes a process of time in our hearts and lives, learning how to fish for men. A greater harvest is possible with more men in the boat. It says in verse 8, it says the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were, 200 cubits dragging the net with fishes. Okay, Peter's going to drag it onto the shore, but it took a lot of men to get that catch in and to be able to bring it in to the shore from those 300 feet out. When I was in high school, my uncle, Rick, he's a state trooper, was back then in Illinois. They had a church there, and he decided they're going to come up to Wisconsin. He knew my brother and I fished, and we caught a lot of fish there. We were, it was really good for fishing. And so he brought up a group of men, and I've got some old photographs that show these men, and not just a few fish, my brother and I. If we'd go fishing, we might come back with 3 or 5 fish or something like that. But with these men, we had 40 fish, 45 fish that were there that we caught. And the truth is, we can catch more with more people. In our church, praise God, we're seeing souls saved. It's wonderful that there's a little bit of an ingathering, that God is working in hearts and that we're seeing souls saved. But I'll tell you this, the more people that get involved in evangelism, that learn from Jesus how to fish and how to sow the gospel and how to encourage people to come to Christ, the greater the harvest is going to be in that. And so again, it took a lot of men to bring in the harvest, but those men were there because Peter said, I go fishing, and they went with him. When you hear about evangelism in our church, will you say, hey, I'll go. I'll be a part of that. We do street preaching. We do flyer distribution. We do door-to-door ministry. And this text is all about this idea of fishers and men. Again, as we see the disciples involved in that, bringing that harvest in, there ought to be something in our hearts that says, you know, I'm going to be a part of that spiritual harvest that God desires to give. And then Jesus can harvest without us, but he chooses to use us. He can harvest without us, but he chooses to use us. Verse 9, it says, as soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. Now, wait a second. Peter didn't jump into the water and swim to shore with some of the fish or anything like that. Okay, so they get to the shore. As soon as they get there, the fire is built. The fish are on there. It's all prepared, and it's time to eat. Again, as a picture, Jesus had fish on the coals. He bypassed the men and their nets. I just think this morning, God doesn't have to use us. But God is willing to use us. God wants us to participate in everything that he desires to do. I remember as a young man, my dad might be working on a project or something, and it was a joy to me as a little boy to get in there with my dad and to begin to help my dad. And my dad didn't need me. But you know, it was a blessing to me to be there with my dad. My dad felt made me feel important. And I could look at a project and I could look at that and say, I helped get that done with my dad. You know, it's a great thing for us to be able to look at something that God is doing and say, I helped my father spiritually with that. He didn't have to use me. But what a privilege to work with God on that. So the Bible even says, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ that be reconciled to God. What an honor it is for us to be able to knock on somebody's door and not just represent Southside Free Baptist Church, but to represent God and to say, you know what, God loves you, God cares about you, God's reaching out to you, God wants to see you get saved. I had the joy, you know, last year we put a flyer through Sean's post box. And then we had the joy a week ago Thursday of seeing him accept Christ. And he said to me, and we're busy, we got a lot going on with the building and everything like that. And he said to me, he said, I'm sorry, you know, I'm taking a lot of your time. And I said, look, I would give up anything to do something like this with anybody. Why? Because that's what it's all about. I mean, that is a high honor. That is an incredible privilege to be able to be with somebody that's accepting Christ as their Savior and being born again. And to stop and think today that I get to participate with God in that. What a privilege. He doesn't have to use us, but he does. Jesus wants us to bring in the harvest with his supernatural power. Okay? He wants us to bring in the harvest
Verse 10.
Jesus saith unto them, bring up the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Okay, the scripture is very plain when it speaks about this, that the net was supernaturally strong. Okay, so when it says, yet was not the net broken, you would expect the net to break. But it didn't break. It held together with all the weight of all the fish that were there in it. Now you just wonder, what's the significance of the number? There's 153 fish. The Bible's very clear. Again about that, it had to be significant. The number of people within a certain region or a certain area that was there? Was it, people, groups, maybe villages or cities that were there? Or is it a supernatural ingathering that's come? You know, it's interesting. Again, it's a picture. We know that these fish represent souls. We know that from the other story. And so we understand that it's a picture. And within weeks, the apostle, Peter, the one that went at the words of Jesus Christ and pulled in the net, he's going to be the preacher at Pentecost in Acts chapter 3. The main man that's going to stand up and declare to the people the truth of the gospel. And, hey, these men are not drunk as ye suppose, as they're speaking in tongues, but this is that which is spoken of by God in the outpouring of the Spirit of God. He has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Peter's message is recorded again as the main message. And in Acts 2:41, they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And it's like Peter got up at the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and he went there with that net and he pulled. And 3,000 people came into the kingdom. Peter again preaches after the healing of the lame man at the temple. Acts 4 verse 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Number of men. So plus women and children. And again, it's like Peter went to that net and he pulled. And God gave a great harvest. We see him here getting up at the command of the Lord, leaving the presence of the Lord to go to pull in an incredible physical harvest of fish that were there. You know, again, I look at that and think, you know, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear what? Much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. If God desires us to be fruitful, God desires us with his strength to pull in a great harvest there, it is right for us as a church to say, God has something great coming, but we gotta do what Peter did. Get ourselves to Christ and be there with Jesus. And then when Jesus said, hey, go pull in the net, let's go get it. And so faithful followers identify the blessing of following the Lord and they bring in a bountiful harvest. Faithful followers know the presence of the Lord. Again, Peter's right there. You know, street preaching, I often say, I'm not preaching a religion, but a relationship. I say that in a lot of my evangelism. I'm not here to speak about being a Baptist. I am here speaking about walking with God and knowing God in a personal way. You know, is church just religion to you, or do you know God? If it's religion, I'll tell you this, it's boring. It is boring to come and sit down and listen to wah-wah-wah-wah-wah-wah-wah, just facts and just a truth about religion. That's boring, but it's not boring if you have a relationship with God. It's not boring when you know God in a personal way. It's not boring when a communion is taking place between us and God, and God is speaking to us. And so we see in this text, it's personal. It's about a follower of God walking with Jesus Christ. And so notice, Jesus supped with them. It says in verse 12, Jesus said unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. It was the Lord. You know, I can, when I hear come and dine, in my mind, what pops into it? Come and dine, the master called. Come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table anytime. You fed the multitude, turn the water into wine. To the hungry, call it now. Come and dine. And the reason that pops into my mind is at Camp Clearwater for family camp, every single time we ate, we'd come up and we'd sing that chorus. And it's from this text, come and dine. You know what's interesting? What do we do when we sit down and we're eating together? We talk. Do you know a lot of times, you just think about it. You want to get together with somebody, what do? You have a meal. Are you having them over because you think they're starving? And they're not eating or something? You're having them over to do what? You're having them over to talk with them. And so when the Bible speaks about that meal, come and dine, and speaking about fellowship. Jesus said in Revelation 3, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." What's it speaking about? Fellowship. You know, that's what God desires today. If you're a follower of Christ, you know, fellowship with God, and that relationship is real, and that's not something, "Oh, I got to read my Bible," or "I've got to pray," or "I've got to go to church." It's that, "Man, I want you because I'm walking with God, and I know God in a personal way, and God is ministering to me. God is fellowshipping with me." That's exactly what you see here in this text. It's fellowship time with Jesus. But then Jesus served them. Verse 13. "Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead." And so now he's there, he's risen from the dead, he's ministering to his men. They're weary after a night's work. They are hungry after their long labors, and Jesus there is there ministering to them. You know, my pastor in Michigan, he was a cook. He liked to cook. I liked to fish. He liked to cook. I liked to hunt. He liked to cook. That was just what he enjoyed. And so a lot of times he'd be preaching every Sunday morning. I mean, he would go into an illustration about food, and you could hear the stomach's not really good. The growling, you know, appetite was being increased because he's giving a food illustration. I always thought, you know, I'm probably not going to do that because you're preaching right before a meal. It's probably not the best thing to use a food illustration like that. And so I don't want to make you hungry this morning for food, but I would love this morning if God in his grace would allow me to help you to be hungry after spiritual food. That there be something in you that says, "You know what? I want more of God. I desire God." Matthew 5, verse 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Jesus was feeding them. He was ministering to them. Jeremiah 15, verse 16, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." And there was that desire, that appetite for the word of God. And it ought to be in our hearts. We want to get to Christ and listen. In the stories, he's there. He's ministering to them, and they're taking and they're eating it. You know, would Jesus Christ set the table in vain for you many times? Maybe on a morning or evening when it's time for devotions, he sets the table for you to come and pray, for you to get the word of God, and it's in vain. In vain because you're not there. Does he set the table at the house of God? You know, at a service that is an opportunity. I'll say this, this church has never been about Pastor Ben. It's never been about the Shore family. It's never been about whatever about us or about this place or about this building or about Southside Free Baptist Church. What's it about? It is about eating the truth that God desires to feed to us, that God desires to minister to us. There ought to be something in our hearts that, "Man, I want to get there." Why? Because the Lord's there. He's ready to feed me. He's ready to minister to me. So again, we're talking about as a follower of the Lord, we know the presence of the Lord. We're going to bring a bountiful harvest because that's what God does by his power. We know that blessing is only found in following the Lord. The faithful followers know the restoration of the Lord. It says in verse 15, "So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep." Now, our text already told us that Jesus was meeting with his disciples post-resurrection. Why is that important? Well, because Peter, when Jesus was crucified, did what? He denied the Lord. Peter had followed afar off with John to the house of Caiaphas where Jesus was on trial. He got into that place and he had boasted and said, "Though all men forsake me, you, I will not forsake you." And he's trying to keep that promise in the flesh. And so he's trying to be there. But then a little barmaid that was there comes up and said, "Hey, you're one of those. You're one of those that was with Jesus." And others come up and say similar things. And three times Peter says, "I know not the man," to the point where the last time he cursed and said, "I don't know." He went out and he wept bitterly. And here, what do we find in our story? Three times. The Lord Jesus Christ reaches out and says, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Just like his denial, the Lord gives him three times to affirm his love. Even though it grieved Peter, Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus Christ is restoring Peter. You know, it's a precious thing where God in his mercy restores us. There's some mighty men of God that, you know, they're followers of the Lord, but they got off track and they got away from God and they disobeyed God in a grievous way and in horrible ways sometimes. We're saying the life of David. We're going to get to the time where he commits adultery and he murders the husband of the woman he commits adultery with, and it's going to grieve him, and for a year his heart's going to be away from God. He's going to be hardened against God, but yet God in his mercy is going to allow David to be restored to him. And in Psalm 51, David records his heart at that time. He says, have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. David went through some tough times with the judgment of God against his sin that had taken place, and yet in the mercy of God, God restored to him the joy of his salvation. God brought him back into a right relationship. We see that with Peter here. And somebody that's a follower of God is not somebody that's just going to always get it right, never make a mistake, and never fall into sin, or never disobey God, but they are somebody that is going to be restored to God and know the restoration of the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 23. It says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord holdeth him with his hand. You know, would to God that all God's servants, rather than staying down, being knocked down and out and away from God, and getting cold and callous and hardened towards God, and stopping all the things that they were doing for God, would just get back up and say, you know what, I just got to get back to the Lord. I just got to be restored to the Lord. He's the good shepherd. He's the gracious shepherd. He's the ever merciful God that says, as he says in Isaiah, come now, let's reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That desires to get us back into right fellowship with him. And so the Lord does that with Peter. We're going to know that at times. If we're going to faithfully follow the Lord, there's going to be times where God restores us. And so faithful followers identify the blessing of following the Lord. Bring in a bountiful harvest. Know the presence of the Lord. Know the restoration of the Lord. And then faithful followers get their orders from the Lord. Get their orders from the Lord. Now Jesus, as head of the church, gives orders to Peter. He says in verse 15, he saith unto him, feed my lambs. In verse 16, he saith, feed my sheep. Okay? And then in verse 17, he says, feed my sheep. Well, the Bible speaks about fishing, and the illustration that's there in the scripture is a picture of evangelism and bringing them in. But when it speaks about feeding the lambs, and then it speaks about feeding the sheep, it's a shepherding picture that speaks about caring for God's flock or preaching the truth of the Word of God. As Peter was called of God as a preacher. He was to feed them with milk, those that were newly saved, those that were newly born again. And we, again, have that in our church, and it's a great thing. When we see people accept Christ, but they're lambs. There's a process of growth that's there, that we're going to have to nourish them, feed them the truth of the Word of God. But then as they grow up, there's a ministry to our church as well of feeding the truth of the Word of God. Peter had that ministry. He would teach others to fulfill that ministry that the Lord gave him, as he says in 1 Peter 5:2. He said, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of ready mind. And so maybe he's thinking back, feed the flock of God. What are the last words of Jesus Christ, or some of the last words of Peter? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. He turns around and says, feed the flock of God. Nourish them, feed them, and do that ministry. Now, God may not have called you to preach. God doesn't call all of us to preach. Peter was a preacher, pastor, shepherd. Others have been called to that ministry. But whatever our ministry is, that's what the Lord would say to us. He'd say, okay, here's the ministry that I've given to you. It's similar to Peter's here, feed my sheep. But they are God-honoring orders that Peter receives. Verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Okay, Peter, though all men forsake you, I will forsake you. Crash and burn. But now Jesus comes back and says, Peter, he's restoring him. He said, Peter, I want you to know, you're going to be faithful at some point. You're going to be a martyr. You are going to die for the faith. And that's what the Bible is speaking about there. Peter failed to keep that, but then he would honor the Lord and do that. There's a man, Thomas Cranmer, you might know his name. He was martyred on the 21st of March of 1556, but before his death, he had recanted. Okay, he had taken a position for Christ. He said, we're going to kill you for that. You're going to be burned at the stake. And he recanted, and he cast down the position that he took for Christ. But he would repent of that and die for the faith. On the day of his execution, Cranmer was taken to the University Church, Oxford, to make a final public recantation. He agreed to this, but after praying and exhorting the people to obey the king and queen, he renounced his recantations and professed his true Protestant faith. He vowed that his right hand, the hand that he had used to write his recantations, which were contrary to the truth, which I thought in my heart and written for fear of death and to save my life, would be the first part of him burned in the fire. A first-hand account said, fire being now put to him, he stretched out his right hand, he thrust it into the flame, he held it there a good space before the fire came to any other part of his body. Where his hand was seen of every man sensibly burning, crying with a loud voice, this hand hath offended. As soon as the fire got up, he was very soon dead, never stirring or crying all the while. He was faithful to death. Peter was faithful to death. You know, follow me may not be a bed of roses, right? But it's a great thing when we can succeed in following Christ. When he says, hey, here's your orders, and we follow after him no matter what. Now I want to point out as we conclude, they are individual orders. Individual orders. Verse 20. It says, then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, John, and said, Lord, who is he that betrayeth thee? That was John asked that. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Okay, he looks back at John and said, what about John? Okay, Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. You know, I just want to remind us this morning that it doesn't matter what anybody else in your role, anybody else in the sanctuary does, it doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is what you do. Because you're not going to give an account for anybody else. You're not going to give an account for your spouse, your children. You're not going to give an account for anybody else in the church. The person that you're going to give an account for is who? Ourself. And so the question would be this morning, not are they following what God wants them to do, but am I following what God wants me to do? How many people come to our church and would to God we had this place busting at the seams, all right? I hope so. For the glory of God, someday I hope that's the case. But I'll tell you this, does it matter to me, you know, if I thought this, well, I'm not going to go to church because there's not going to be that many people on Sunday school. There's not going to be that people, many people on Sunday night or Wednesday night or maybe even on Sunday morning. And so I'm not going to go unless a lot of people go. Is that the way I should look at it? Or should I look at it rather as it doesn't matter what anybody else does. What matters is what does God want me to do at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, at 6 o'clock on Sunday night, Wednesday night at 7? What does God want me to do about Bible reading? It doesn't matter if everybody else in the world stops reading the Bible. It doesn't matter if everybody else in the world says homosexuality is okay, marriage is between whatever, you know, it goes down the line of liberalism or anything like that. It doesn't matter. What matters is what am I going to do? Because what is that to me? Follow thou me. And so this morning, if you're a follower of Christ, you know that it's an individual order that's given to you. And it is a command to follow him. Now, our Lord is worthy of faithful followers. And this morning, are you following Christ? Do you know what it is to follow Christ? Because you look at your life and say, you know, I get that. I relate to that. That, you know, the blessings from the Lord that I'm experiencing because I'm following God, I'm starting to experience the blessing of God, and I recognize that that's from the Lord. I'm just going to keep following him because that's where the blessing is. Is there anything of a bountiful harvest? Is there something to show for what's happening, that the hand of God is there? It may not be extreme, but that you're beginning to see that ingathering of the fruit that the Bible speaks about, whatsoever you do, it shall prosper. You know the presence of the Lord that you love to sit down and fellowship with Him? You know what it is to spend time in prayer and actually talk to God and know that it's not empty and it's not just hitting the ceiling, but that you're really communing with God in a personal way? Do you know the restoration of the Lord? God bringing you back into that right relationship with Him and then listening to what He has to say when He says what? Follow me. Follow me. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that the Spirit of God would speak to our hearts tonight, this morning. And Savior, I'm so thankful that You can speak and You can speak clearly. I suppose as pastors and preachers many times we recognize our inadequacy. Father, I have no ability to touch the heart of any man. But I praise You. You don't struggle with that. You have no difficulty with that. And Father, I pray that if You're speaking to hearts this morning about surrender or about salvation, Father, that these would not be things that are put off and for a future date and somebody think, well, I know God's speaking to me about it, but I'm just gonna set it aside. I pray, God, that today would be the day of yielding and of saying, yes, Lord. And Savior, it's amazing to think that we get to follow You, but not just follow You, we get to walk with You. Lord, I'm with You always, even unto the end of the world. And Father, we want to acknowledge this morning that none of what we've seen of fruitfulness, blessing, is because of any man or anything. But Father, that it's all from You. And Father, I just ask that as we stand, I think we're going to sing I Surrender All. I pray, Father, that would truly be our heart this morning. That we're saying to You, yes, Lord. And Father, whatever You're speaking to us about, that would make that decision to follow You. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand, please. We'll sing a hymn, an invitation. And I do encourage you, make a definite decision in your heart and mind. You need to sit down and pray.